Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to open up your word to us today. Teach us your truth. Instruct us in our holy faith. We look to you to feed and nourish us, O God, through your living word, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Continue our summer study in the Psalms with Psalm 100 today. There's a series of Psalms embedded within the Psaltery. To begin at Psalm 93 and go through this particular Psalm, these are sometimes called the Royal Psalms or the King Reigns. The Lord is King is a theme, especially of the last six of these Psalms, the previous six. And they extol Yahweh as the supreme ruler of his creation, as well as the covenant God of Israel. Most likely these psalms were sung antiphonally, that is, a choir perhaps on one side of the temple and a choir on the other side, and they would respond to one another in the words of these psalms. Well, today we look at this psalm, which I have designated. The main idea of this psalm is that wonderful Yahweh is worthy of our exuberant worship and service. Well, what does the word exuberant mean? Well, it means to be joyously unrestrained and enthusiastic, to be exuberant about something. So we're to be exuberant in our worship of the Lord God, of Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, is the personal name of God. So let's look at this psalm together today. And first of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 the command to worship Yahweh. Says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Well, this is interesting, a joyful noise. If we look at some of those previous royal psalms, we see this, for example, in Psalm 98:6, the people of God were to worship him with trumpets and the sound of the horn and make a joyful noise before the king. And if we go a little further back in the Old Testament, we see some of the joyful noise of worship that took place among the people of God. For example, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 27, Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offerings be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, the whole assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Exuberant worship. Well, someone has said that this command to worship is talking about a worship in which there's nothing polite about it, nothing moderated about this call to praise. Israel and the whole earth are to hold back nothing but to raise the roof in the praise of Yahweh. James Boyce writes this: should the worship of God's people today be less exuberant? Should we be quiet when we have come to know Him who is the great King above all kings and the great Lord above all lords? Shame on us for our lackluster worship and all half-hearted praise. He was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia before he died. Well, let's look at another example of this exuberant praise in the Old Testament from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So you had two groups of people. Some were so happy that the foundation was once again laid, and some of the old men who remembered the glory of the former temple, which was greater, wept because of the lesser construction that was happening before. Well, Psalms, we read Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. And then back to the royal Psalms, Psalm 95:1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Again, a joyful noise. Well, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Notice here that the psalm is commanding not just Israel, but the whole earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord or to Yahweh. Well, interestingly, if you look back at a few of these royal psalms leading up to Psalm 100 is like the culmination of these royal psalms, the king reigning, we see these exhortations, these commands for the whole earth to worship God, Yahweh. For example, Psalm 96, verse 3 says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And there were many gods around them. Worship the Lord, it goes on in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So there's this command, this exhortation for the glory and the praise of Yahweh to be extended out to all the nations of the earth. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. I remember reading somewhere previously that when we see the word coastlands, it means the furthest areas away from Israel. And then Psalm 98:1-2, the Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. These are the peoples of the earth. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. He is exalted over all the peoples. But He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. So what we see here in Psalm 100 is sort of a summary are a repeat of some of these same ideas that are seen in the previous three or four Psalms, that not just the nation of Israel, but the whole earth is summoned to worship the true God, Yahweh. Well, what's happening here is that Israel and the nations are being summoned to come into a loving, worshipful, submitted relationship to Yahweh, rather than having to fear Him for their sins. But there is salvation in Yahweh. Well, verse 2 says, serve the Lord, or serve Yahweh, with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. This word serve here is quite interesting. In the Hebrew language, it incorporates both ideas of work and serve, or worship, I should say, worship and service. So, essentially, these two actions are the same. To serve God, to worship Him, are like two sides of the same coin. When we serve God faithfully, it is an act of worship. When we worship Him, we are serving Him. For example, in the institution of the yearly Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, the text says, when you come into the land, now this is speaking to Israel when they were still in Egypt, when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised you, you shall keep this service. What is he talking about? The service of the Passover, where they put the blood on the doorpost and kill the lamb. You shall keep this service, this act of worship, this ritual of worship. It's called service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, this idea of service and worship being co-joined is seen clearly, for example, in the New Testament, where Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we'd offer up our bodies, our strength, all that we do, as a constant living sacrifice to God. It is an act of worship. Whatever we do, the scripture says, we should do it in the name of the Lord. Whether I'm washing dishes, mowing the lawn, or sharing the gospel, it should be as unto the Lord. When we serve people, for example, maybe our bosses at work, we should work hard and faithfully, because in reality we are serving Christ in our work. So, worship and service cannot be separated. They're always joined together as a part of the proper response of God to His grace to us. In other words, whatever we put our hands to do, we should do it diligently, enthusiastically, not just serving man, but in reality serving God. The whole of our lives, all that we say, think, and do, is to be an offering of worship unto our God. Well, the psalm goes on. Verse 2, part B says, come into His presence. The Hebrew literally says, come before His face. Well, interestingly, where did the Jews come before the presence of God? It was at the temple, or the tabernacle, before the temple was built. And so this is really, as some have noted, a summons to come to the nations, to come to Jerusalem, to the city of God, to worship Yahweh, there where His special presence was found. His special presence was found nowhere else on earth. not among any of these false and pagan gods, but only in Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem was so precious to the Jews. And when the city fell under the Romans and Babylonians, they were devastated psychologically because here was where the worship of God took place. Well, come before his presence with singing, it says. Now, the verb, the Hebrew word here for singing, indicates a singing out with no uncertain voice. Someone described it as full-throated cries worthy of a king. As people come before such a great king as Yahweh, we need to rise to the occasion of holy worship before a great king, not drifting into his courts preoccupied with other things on our minds or apathetic, but with fervor, with intention. John Wesley, someone quoted, told his followers, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, no more ashamed of it being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." Well, fervent, exuberant singing and worship is biblical. It pleases the Lord. It gives him pleasure. The text goes on here. It says in verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God." And so we're going to look here at verse 3 at some reasons why we worship Yahweh exuberantly. Know that the Lord is good. You see, this word "know" is very important. We need to know something that is of crucial importance, that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is God. He is God. Someone said this is a firm ground under our feet, the foundation of our praise and knowledge. Indeed, it is a command to know that Yahweh is God. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, all capitals in your English Bible, is called God, the Lord God. The word God here in Hebrew is Elohim, and it indicates power. So the Lord God means the powerful, almighty God. Well, know that the Lord is God is probably the very center of this psalm from which other things exude. This knowing the Lord, someone has written, it is more than just mental acknowledgement, but it's a command that requires a whole life affirmation that stems from complete devotion to God and worship of Him. Well, knowledge is of crucial importance, whatever field we may be considering. But in religious matters, it is extremely important that we have correct knowledge. Remember Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, came along and he said this in Acts 17:23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And he began to preach the gospel to him of the coming of the Son of God, the incarnated Son of God on earth, who lived a perfect life and died for the sins of his people and rose from the dead. They were ignorant. In another place, it said that the people were whispering and talking among themselves, "What's this strange God? He's preaching about a resurrected God." It was new knowledge to them, but it was the truth. And Paul was not bashful in proclaiming the truth, as you know. Well, know that the Lord, He is God. Goes on in verse 3. It is He who made us, and we are His. These are reasons for worshiping Yahweh. You see, knowing that He made us makes all the difference in the world and our lives. You see, we must realize that God is the Creator, that this existence is not an accidental explosion of atoms billions of years ago, but the Lord God had a purpose and a plan, and He executed it in creating the universe and placing man upon the earth. You see, to believe that there is a Creator God completely governs a person's worldview. It means there's an eternal God who brought this universe and humankind into existence. Therefore, we are answerable to Him, and we live under His kingship. We're not free just to live any way we want or to indulge in any kind of sinful practice that people often get involved in. We cannot just make up our own rules for life, for morality, for belief. We cannot live as if God didn't know our every thought, word, and action. You see, not to believe in the existence of the Creator God puts people in a completely opposite worldview. They are living a life they think independent of God, ignorant of God, doing whatever they feel like, whatever they want to do without any knowledge of God. Well, this is not the case of those upon whom God has shed His love. It is He who made us, and we are His. That means we don't belong to ourselves, but He is our owner. He guides us. He commands us. He grants us grace according to His will. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. To be God's people is a blessing of inestimable value. The sheep of His pasture. You see, we see here something so special about this personal relationship between God and His people. To be the people of God among all the peoples of the earth is such a special blessing. We see the electing love of God, that He elected people. He chose them. He loved them from before the foundation of the world. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The goodness and mercy of God comes to His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. This is a favorite picture in the Bible of the relationship of Yahweh to His people, and it's a very wonderful and rich picture and illustration of our great and good shepherd who laid down His life. Jesus said in John 10 that I'm the good shepherd. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is seen as the shepherd of His people, and Jesus comes incarnate and says, I am the good shepherd. He's equating Himself with Yahweh in the Old Testament, who's the shepherd of His people. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So here we see that the full meaning of to be the sheep in God's pasture means to know Jesus as our good shepherd, the one who laid His life down for His people. Well, look at how much information there is in just this one verse. Verse 3. Know this. What? This is a command, remember, not a suggestion. It's issued to the peoples of the earth. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, He is God. It is He who made us. It wasn't an evolutionary process. that formed man. But it was God's act of grace and power. And we are His. We're not our own. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we, in this one verse, we're informed about who the true God is and what is our origin and to whom we belong, as well as His watch care over us. Now that is reason to burst forth in exuberant worship. But the psalmist is not finished. He's got more to say. Remember now, this is a command to all the earth. Someone wrote this, the nations are called to recognize and acknowledge the fact that they were created, and therefore they belong to God. And to recognize this opens up the door for them to share in Israel's worship as they come to Yahweh. Now, in the Old Testament mindset, somehow they missed a lot of this. It seems they were not going out aggressively, as far as we know, proclaiming that Yahweh was the true God and the only hope of salvation. It wasn't until Jesus came that this initiative, this thrust into the pagan world took place. Well, Yahweh's, as someone has said, Yahweh's kingdom, His cosmic kingship is exemplified in this psalm, and the nations are called to worship Him and join the covenant community of the people of God.
Amen.
Well, so why do we worship God? Verse 3. Because to know Him is the most crucial knowledge we can have. To know Him as Creator, as our owner, and as our shepherd. So, because of these reasons, verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. So here we see the content of exuberant worship. What does it consist of? Thanksgiving, praise, and blessing His name. Now, note this. He says, enter His gates. That's the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And His courts, the temple courts. Give thanks to Him. So this is approaching God in His special presence on earth to praise and bless His name. It's not that we can't worship Him in other places, but here is where the focus of worship took place under the Old Testament. Now, we move on here to the rest of the psalm. It says, verse 5, for the Lord is good. We give Him thanks. We give Him praise. We bless His name. Here's additional reasons why we worship Yahweh. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. First of all, we see here, the Lord is good. Now, we who have been Christians for a while, and we know the Lord, we know His character, we know His grace towards us, know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But most of the people of the world who have a religion do not have a concept of God as good. Often He's seen as sinful, as mankind, or sometimes worse, selfish, capricious, that means He just acts according to their whims, not according to a standard of righteousness. You never know whether they're going to turn against you and curse you and do you harm or not? So, one of the characteristics of pagan worship is that often people live in constant fear. Fear of offending the gods. But this is not Yahweh. He is good. He is dependable. He is gracious. There's no evil whatsoever in Yahweh. And it says, His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, what a great, important word this is in the Old Testament. Steadfast love. We need love, and it needs to be steadfast, and it needs to be dependable. This is a famous Old Testament word in the Hebrew. It's called chesed, and it's usually translated, at least in the ESV, steadfast love, the faithful love of Yahweh for His people. And it says not only His faithfulness, but His steadfast love, but His faithfulness. His steadfast love endures forever. It will never fail. And His faithfulness to all generations. Now, these two words, these two descriptions of God, two characteristics, two attributes of Him are essential and fundamental to the nature of God. He has steadfast love and He's faithful. Now, you remember when God appeared to Moses, at least in a veiled form, on the mountain in Exodus 34, He proclaimed His name before Moses. So Moses wanted to know God. He wanted to know Him more intimately, more closely. So God said, okay, I'm going to show you something. He couldn't reveal His full glory to Moses, but He went before Him and proclaimed His name. It says, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, there He is, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Aren't you glad that this is the nature of our God? He's not fickle. He's not unfaithful. But He's true and dependable. And He keeps steadfast love for thousands. Someone wrote this: His steadfast love for us and His reliable faithfulness towards us are not dependent on anything in us, but they are, nor are they divine whims for a moment, but they're the abiding attitudes and activities of this good God at all times, forever, and to all succeeding generations. Reliable faithfulness. His faithfulness is not dependent on us. That is His nature extended to us. Well, so as we see Psalm 100, we see we are commanded, all the nations, not just Israel, are commanded to worship God. We're to worship with loudness, with exuberance, with gladness, with singing. And we're to worship Him because of who He is, knowing that He is the Creator God. He is our owner, our ruler, our commander-in-chief, and He is our shepherd who guides us and leads us. And how do we respond to Him? We respond by approaching Him, especially where His people gather in congregational worship, with thanksgiving, with praise, and blessing His name. Well, the psalm ends up giving us three solid reasons to worship God exuberantly. Amen. Because He's God, His steadfast love endures forever, it will never end, and His faithfulness to all generations. So, this wonderful Yahweh is worthy of our exuberant worship and service. So we see from this psalm some important truths. First of all, we see that the worship of Yahweh, the true Creator God, is the highest calling and the most solemn responsibility of every human being. Worship. John R. Stott wrote this, that true worship is the highest and noblest activity which man, by the grace of God, is capable. So worship is essential to our fulfilling what God would have for us as human beings, the worship of the true God. This wonderful Yahweh is worthy of our exuberant worship and service. And then secondly, we see here that service to God and worship of God are two sides of the same coin. How do we worship God? We serve Him. We love our neighbors ourselves. And we serve Him in worship. By coming together, we are serving God. In our worship, we're serving Him. And when we go out in the community, at our jobs, whatever we're doing, as we live before God, we try to treat people courteously and kindly and help them and do a good job in whatever our hands find to do. We are serving God. We are worshiping Him. And then, in addition, knowing that Yahweh is God, that He's the true God, and to continually grow in the knowledge of Him is our greatest privilege and our lifelong quest. So, to know God is to properly worship Him. To worship Him, we must know what He's like. We must have correct information about His nature and His attributes. We have to know Him as He's revealed in the Bible. We don't just make up our own ideas of who God is, of how He's to be worshipped. That's what all the pagan religions do. Their gods are like people, often scheming, vengeful, lustful, unchangeable, unreliable, lacking love, compassion, and mercy. These are the religions that people and demons come up with. But the more that we know about the God of the Bible, the more we see, we learn of His worthiness to be worshipped, and the more we can praise Him. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that the great goal and aim of his life was to know Christ better. All that he knew of Christ was overwhelmingly wonderful, and he wanted to know as much as possible about his merciful Savior who had delivered him from his violent, murderous way of life, from his own religious self-righteousness. How kind this Savior was to rescue him. And so Paul just wanted to know Him better. He tasted of the Lord. He drank deeply of His kindness, and he wanted to know Him even better. I believe that we will be doing this as Christians for all eternity. We'll be engaged in learning more about our God, more about our Savior. The knowledge of Christ Jesus is inexhaustible. We'll never be able to reach the absolute limits of our knowledge of Christ. There's always more that we can learn of His love and grace and power and wisdom. Oh, happy eternity, to know our God intimately and to continually grow in the knowledge of Him will be our great joy and privilege. And then finally, in this psalm, we see our commissioned responsibility as Christians to spread the true knowledge of the true God throughout the earth. Remember what Jesus said after His resurrection. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, preaching the gospel essentially means spreading the knowledge of the true God to others who are ignorant of Him. Most of the 7 billion people in the world today are completely ignorant of the true nature of God. If they believe in some kind of God or gods, it's a God of their own imaginations or what their cultural tradition has taught them. But as we declare the gospel, we are disseminating the true knowledge of the true God. People cannot be saved from their sins until they learn about the true God, until they learn how holy he is, how righteous he is, and how sinful and how lost they are. So we must declare the truth to them. They must understand the fundamentals of the nature of God and who Christ is and what he's done for them so that they can place their faith accurately in him. People who are ignorant of the gospel cannot be saved by the gospel. God has ordained that in this way, the dissemination of the truth of the gospel, he brings, by the power of the Spirit, people to faith, to salvation, is through the preaching of the gospel. I remember when I was a teacher, and on my way to class, I probably said on more than one occasion to the other teachers in the break room as we left to go to class, "Well, I'm going out to battle ignorance." Well, this is what we do when we preach the gospel. Many people do not like the truth of the gospel. They will reject it. But some will listen. And the gospel message will resonate with them. And they will repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. So we must preach the gospel. Come with gladness before him, all the earth, it says. We must preach the gospel to all the earth. We must see these texts in the Bible about the nations being called to God as a prophecy of the spread of the gospel, and we must be the instruments of seeing this fulfilled by the nations coming to Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is worthy. He is the one who has come and lived among us, revealed God to us, offered himself up on Calvary's cross as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and bore the wrath of God that was aimed at us in his own body. And so, exuberant worship of Yahweh is manifested in the exuberant worship of Yahweh in the flesh, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The text says that, we read it earlier in the service, Revelation 5, that John sees this vision. In the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And he says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." And John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals.' Between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, the calling of the nations to worship Yahweh was supremely fulfilled in the ministry, the life, death, resurrection of Christ, and the proclamation of the gospel throughout the earth. And John goes on and says, I looked and heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea said, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. The four living creatures said, Amen. The elders fell down and worshiped. Well, exuberant worship was taking place in heaven towards Jesus, the slain Lamb of God, who had purchased the people of God out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus Christ, our Lord, Yahweh in the flesh, is worthy of our exuberant worship and service. Let us worship Him today and all the days of our lives and into eternity future. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have called us, You've called the people of the earth, Jews and Gentiles, to make joyful noise to You in worship, to serve You with gladness, to sing before You, to know that You are the Creator, God, and that we belong to You. And You've commanded us to enter Your worship, enter Your presence with thanksgiving, with praise and blessing, because You, Lord God, are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. We thank You for this great command, this great call, this great privilege to worship You, our Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world, with exuberant worship. Help us to do that and do it more and more to please You for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.